Thank you for your love that you bestowed towards us through Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross for us and died for our sins, was buried and raised again for our justification. We thank you for the eternal life that we get because of him, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness, the justification, and all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We look forward to his appearing, whereby we'll be caught up, taken out of this present evil world, and so shall we ever be. But until that time, we go through this evil world and beset at all sides by the wiles of the devil. And I pray that we'd remain strong in the faith, putting on the armor of God so that we can stand, and that the things that we endure and go through, the hardships and all, that would just won't take this time to lift those up to you in prayer, and pray that you just look at the request and work them out to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks for all things that you're so worthy of. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well. Well, since about the beginning of the year, we've gone through this whole thing concerning the works of both the Lord God and the devil. And I've kind of used this diagram here, just letting this line here be the beginning of the earth when he laid the earth, and really the beginning of man. I mean, that's when our interest level got involved here, when Adam was created. And so consequently, there's been on this earth a dividing line that has existed. God on one side of the line, the devil on the other. We've seen some characteristics about each one of them. And, for instance, God is holy, the devil is not. God is truth, the devil's a lie. God gives life, the devil's a murderer. They're both fathers, we saw that. God the Father, and then the devil, John 8, Jesus told those Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. So consequently, they're both fathers. We also see that there's other things involved here that have been carried down that is very interesting. Now, one of the things that we saw a few weeks back is from that Greek word gnosis. The Greek word that's used in the Bible. As a matter of fact, turn over to Timothy. And look in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the word, Greek word gnosis was used in this verse, and we'll see it in this verse. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Paul writing to Timothy says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called. Well, the word gnosis, which was in the original Greek there, was translated by King James into the English as science. So the word science there is from gnosis. Now, that's in the Greek side of the scripture, that is the only place where it's used as science. But there are other places where this Greek word, gnosis, appeared in the Textus Receptus, where King James and their writers translated it differently, and it was knowledge. Knowledge. So science is knowledge. The knowledge of science. Science is knowledge. Just like you have medical science. Chemical science. It's a science of something. Political science. It's learning about that particular subject matter. So I know that there is knowledge on both sides here, both God's side and the devil's. There's knowledge, and we're going to see that because it's very important as we go down through time. For instance, Look over in 1 Samuel. Turn back to 1 Samuel. If you have trouble finding 1 Samuel, it is right before 2 Samuel. That should help you a bunch, right? 1 Samuel. In chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Sorry about that. In chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we'll start in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." And just a little rabbit trail here. Notice at the end of verse 1, rejoice in thy salvation. In the Psalms, after David had sinned, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And all I want to point out is the salvation that we have, and we claim salvation, it's not ours. It's God's salvation. He's just bestowed it upon us. And you'll find several references in your Bible where salvation is referenced to God Almighty. He's the deliverer. He's the one that saves. So it's his salvation. Just a quick side note there. But let's continue on in verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge." You got that? He's a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So we go right here and we see a reference to knowledge, and it's on God's side. He is a God of knowledge. Now, I'm not going to wear you out with this. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2 now. But I don't want to wear you out with turning the scripture about knowledge related to God. And the reason being is because the word knowledge there appears 172 times. So it would be very exhaustive to go through every verse. But I want to just grab some verses to give you this show of support that the knowledge that exists there is on God's side right now. This is what we're going over. So in Proverbs chapter 2, and let me tell you, Proverbs mentions knowledge more than any other book. I mean, the word knowledge in there is just all through Proverbs. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seeketh her as silver and searchest for her as a hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So I could have found plenty of verses that say that type things. In other words, knowledge is given to the credibility of God Almighty. So I know from time when man was here that there was a knowledge of God that God expressed to mankind. But then again, there's another side to this whole spectrum of things. For instance, look in Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and go to chapter 28 of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 28, my throat's a little raspy from the video we did. It's real scratchy. So I had verse 1 through 19. So I'll try to get through this. Well, coughing like some people are coughing. Ezekiel chapter 28. Oh my God. Is that like a yawn? Ezekiel 28 verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." So he's going to speak unto who? The prince of Tyrus. "Thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And by the way, the other word, science, it appears twice in your Bible, appears in Daniel. It's interesting. Thou art wiser than Daniel. Daniel had a lot of knowledge, so just saying. There is no secret that can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. Thou hast gotten thee gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom, notice that, great wisdom, and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt, and never shalt thou be any more. So we're going to hold up there. It's pretty revealing as to who this is. It has to do with the devil. Talks about his creation, the fact that he was the cherub, that he has great wisdom and beauty. By the way, it's interesting to note, the devil throughout time has always tried to mimic, mock, copy, be God. He's tried to duplicate himself as God. He so desires the position of God. And that was the iniquity that was found in him. And it's interesting to note that he was created with great wisdom or knowledge and beauty. Now, hold what we have here and look over in Isaiah. And look in Isaiah 53. Look in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, now Isaiah is writing about an individual just like Ezekiel was. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, Who shall believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who is this referring to? It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he came in the flesh. Now, isn't it interesting to note in verse 2, for he shall grow up before him, that's Christ growing up before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, that would be Christ, had no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him, that's Christ, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he wasn't good looking, was he? Didn't look like that blue-eyed, light-colored hair, you know, European, Northern European type guy that all the pictures portray today, right? He didn't look good. But you go over to the devil's side, and what does it say in Ezekiel? He was full of wisdom and beauty. Beauty. So, the devil fell from that position. And back in Ezekiel 28, there are numerous references to him in his trafficking. You know, that's very interesting because Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, we're not as many that what? Corrupt the word of God. When you go to the word corrupt in the Greek, you know what it implies? It implies trafficking, like merchandise. So I know that from his trafficking, what he was trafficking. He was trafficking the knowledge of God and corrupting it with his knowledge. In other words, he was taking the truth and turning it into a lie. How do I know? I'll show you. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Look back in Genesis chapter 2. Now, I'll not read as much as I did before, but still, we'll get enough to know where we're at and what's going on here. In Genesis 2, we have man that's formed, that's Adam, and so he's given an assignment, he's given his work detail for the earth. And in Genesis 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, the Lord planted a garden there. And verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and what? Good for food. Make note of that. Good for food. Who planted the trees that were good for food? God did. Now, we go further with explanation of where Eden is. It turns out to be down in Iraq, around that, what's that little country now? Yemen, that area, along the Euphrates. So, we find out where that is. But anyhow, go down to verse 15. He becomes a farmer real quick. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I would just suggest that if you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the end result is you die, just my high school Baton Rouge public education capabilities, that's not a tree that's good for food if it's going to kill you. Just thinking, am I off base or what? The garden that God put there, he put the garden with trees that were pleasant to the sight and what? Good for food. This tree, he said, don't eat of it. If you eat of it, you're going to die. It can't be good for food. So who put it there? Just like the devil, according to Matthew and Christ preaching there, talked about their tares planted. among the wheat. Well, tares and wheat are people. Someone plants them. Well, somebody planted a tree in God's garden there. So consequently, he's told, don't eat of it. Now, go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And actually, he didn't say, you know, well, anyhow. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God said nothing about touching it. So there goes part of the connection of the word of God, right? He said, don't eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, he's saying, you can't have eternal life by simply believing in Christ. You got to do something. Verse 5. But God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it duplicated the trees that God planted. You remember? God planted the trees in the garden and they were pleasant in sight and what? Good for food. Well, the devil puts his tree there and it's the same appearance. It looks good. It's got to taste good. Isn't that what's going on in churches today? Well, they've got to be of the Lord. Look at that place they're gathering. There's thousands of people there. Be careful. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Did you ever wonder if a tree is planted in the garden by the devil, why it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Think about that. Sounds like it's contradictory, right? Good and evil. Good and evil. What would be good about it? I do know this, that when they ate of it, sin entered into the world. I also know that by the knowledge of sin that everybody has, there's this conscience in everybody that God has given. And we know when we do bad. So what's the knee-jerk reaction when you do bad? It is to do good. When they ate of the tree, there was an uh-oh moment. They knew they were in trouble. Consequently, we need to do good. So what did they do? They took the fig leaves, sewed them together, made aprons, covered their nakedness. Didn't work. You see, folks, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the good is applied to your sinful state. In other words, you commit sin, man thinks he must do good, because he committed the sin. And that's run through your Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 and I'll show you. Look in Matthew 19. And in Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19:16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, what makes you think this guy had some kind of understanding that he needed to do a good thing? Where'd that come from? It came from a tree. It came from the sin of the tree. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew he was a sinner. He's not going to argue that point. So his response is, what good thing must I do? I mean, before you ever trusted in Christ, weren't you under the impression that you had to do something so that you could be reconciled to God, that you could be in fellowship with God, that you could go to heaven? The religion, which stems from here, teaches that. So consequently, when you have a world populated with sin, they have a knowledge of good and evil. The evil they do. Paul talked about it. But we also have the knowledge of good. What is that? We snap right into that, well, what good thing can I do? And that is how it's run through the entirety of the world. That's how it's run. The knowledge of God is a little different, though. Look over in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. You ever find that one hard to do? I mean, you ever find it a little hard to pray for the president and your senators and... Well, yeah, I mean, come on, folks. You want the truth. The truth is you're to pray for them. Didn't say what you had to pray, but pray for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and watch this, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, folks? There's a knowledge of truth. Down here, this knowledge is a lie. It's a lie. So then God's goal is to get people from this side, because everybody's born at this side of the ledger. The only one that wasn't was Jesus Christ, who was born without sin. Ultimately, when he went to the cross, he then was lowered to this side of the ledger, the devil's side. So consequently, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when you heard the gospel of your salvation and you believe the word of truth, well, what is the word of truth? It's the gospel, the knowledge of the truth. The truth is that Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. He died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. Then Paul says, when you believe that and you're saved, your next requirement is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, to fully understand the workings of Jesus Christ and everything he did for you. Watch Paul's writings in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a historical account of himself before he was Paul. He was Saul the Pharisee and the harm he did at that time. And in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So this guy had all the credentials. I mean, he had all the bars and stripes on his shoulder. He had all the plaques on the wall. This guy accomplished great things in the name of the Pharisee under this line right here. This was what he was involved in, thinking the whole time that he was over here on God's side. He gets saved. Now watch the change in the next verse, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Well, the things that were gained to him are in verses 4, 5, and 6. So he counted those things as loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the what? Knowledge. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith. So he dropped everything he had gained under this ledger here, which is headed up by the devil. He dropped all of those things, all of the things associated in him being a Pharisee. So he gets saved, and now he has this new outlook. Why? Because now he is given the knowledge of the truth, and he's shown the knowledge of God. So consequently, he counts all of those things that he accomplished as a Pharisee as but dung. And folks, that word dung, I mean, just as the devil is in the beginning and he runs through time, so does his religion. And it's identified in your Bible as dung. It's a kind of a rough word. It's, you know, gotta be careful you don't take side jokes with it, but it is what it is. It's filthiness to God Almighty. Matter of fact, he addressed the situation in Malachi. So go back right before Matthew. We'd read this several months back, but it stands in this particular situation to reread it, revisit it. In Malachi chapter 2. Now Malachi is raised up by God to address the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the priest had gone astray. They had corrupted everything pertaining to the Lord, and so Malachi delivers this, just this hard-hitting prophecy or this word to the priest. Well, I tell you, I read some of this stuff, I'm like, man, I'm glad I wasn't in this prophet's shoes, sandals or whatever they wore, because they had a rough go of it. But Malachi chapter 2, look in verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. So, you see, there's an appearance of that word dung. Paul said, I counted all things but dung. It's waste, it's refuge, it's what you definitely get rid of. You don't want any part of. And so the Lord says, I'm going to basically take your solemn feast, which is their religion now. They've corrupted God's ways and the commandments. And so he said, I'm going to take that and basically I'm going to rub your face in it. You're going to have a tough go of it. And so consequently, they went into 400 years where there was no prophet, no nothing. From Malachi to the coming of John the Baptist was about 400 years. And what raised up out of that was this dung. And from that, out of that 400 years, came forth the Pharisees, which they had control of the whole situation. So when Jesus Christ came in, boy, he just walked right into a hornet's nest. I mean, they were full go at that point in time. And that's why the verse is so important in Galatians. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law. But when the fullness of time was come, it was the fullness of the time. God put Jesus Christ planted, if you would allow me to say that. Jesus Christ, he put on this earth at the time. It had to be a special time where Israel would be guaranteed to ultimately put Christ to death. Why? So God's manifold wisdom in that he could save us in the future by the death of his son. So in the time Christ was sent, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent amongst the thieves. He was sent into a strong man's house, which is the devil, and it's run by his henchmen, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Sanhedrin, the whole powers that be, and boy, they just got on him and ultimately killed him. What nobody knew, and this guy here, sitting quiet back here, the devil, he's all behind the scenes. And his whole goal was to put the Son of Man to death. Get rid of him, because I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to sit on the throne. This guy come in here, he ain't taking the throne. I'll kill him. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He had his men that had killed the prophets. Even Stephen, that's what got Stephen whacked in Acts chapter 7. He preached and said, you've killed the prophets. Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, you've killed the prophets. You killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil has his men through time killing the prophets. Ultimately, the Lord comes. He's got his men there. And boom, they kill him. But what the devil didn't know, in his full of knowledge and wisdom, because the knowledge of God trumps it every time, is that God sent Christ to the cross to die for our sins. And the devil didn't know that. So when he crucified the Lord, he died for our sins. He was buried, and the big problem for the devil came about 3 days later. The resurrection. For our justification. So then, out here, we've got good news. What is that? Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and all this was done by the wisdom of God Almighty, trumping over the wisdom of the devil. So, this knowledge thing, it runs through your Bible. And what God would have you to do, those that have trusted in Christ and are saved, is come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have church, to help you come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to close out here in just a minute. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are created in Christ Jesus, for he is, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained before the world that we should walk in them. So then we are his creation in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, folks, it takes this knowledge to understand what the good works are. It can be very tricky, because you have people saved today. They've put their trust in Christ. They have a testimony of trusting in Christ. But then they're persuaded to do some works for variable reasons. And we'll kind of go into that next week. So I wanted you to see that this knowledge here comes down the line from both God and the devil. And many times, the devil tries to mimic God and copy God. God had a tree, the devil had a tree. God has a book, the devil has a book. God had a son, the devil has a son. Matter of fact, he popped up over here. Son of perdition. You know what the Lord said about him? It'd been better he had never been born. That's a harsh statement, right? Then there's a man that pops up over here. And it turns out then the devil in this man called the Antichrist, who's going to be a man and ultimately die the fate that God prophesied back there in Ezekiel, and ultimately will be thrown into the lake of fire, and that's out in the future. So it's all about knowledge and understanding. And God has his knowledge, the devil has his, and consequently, there's nothing wrong, folks, if it's in the Bible, to understand the knowledge of the devil. I mean, in a war, and we're in a war, it's a spiritual warfare. In a real battle, us versus them, I'll take our country, we always try to get their information. Whatever that maps, computer, or if you go back years ago, it could be codes, you know, different codes you send out, whether it's Morse or lights on the ships, whatever it is. You always try to get their blueprint of operation on how they're going to fight and learn it so you can prepare for it. Well, folks, you need to understand this guy and don't shy away from looking at this. That's why we went through all of this about the giants and their existence here. That's his bunch. And there was a purpose and a goal for the devil putting the giants here. But once they were destroyed, it now comes out knowledge, science. And so consequently, you can identify different preachers today based upon the knowledge of the Word of God. When you know it rightly divided, I can sit there and in 5 minutes tell you where this guy's coming from and where he's going. It doesn't take long, particularly when they don't use the King James Bible. But consequently, you can tell. And, you know, I have people come up, man, what do you think of, who's the guy in San Antonio? Hagee. Like, not much. Oh, how can you say that? Not difficult. I know the guy. I mean, when he's touting his church being the house of God, simple reading in Acts will tell you God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. When he touts us as a country blessing Israel like we're still under that Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12 and we'll get the benefits of it, he doesn't know the truth of the Word of God. I know that. I know that. I know that the blessings of God are given to us not through Abraham and blessing his seed, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consequently, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. There's nothing else God's got to add to us. We've already got them in Christ Jesus. I mean, I get asked about different guys all the time. I'm like, I'd love to go, yeah, that guy's great. He's a great preacher. He rightly divides the word of truth. But I can't. Oh, he's okay. I mean, that ain't saying much when you got this responsibility in front of you, right? He's pretty good. I mean, folks, the measurement of an individual. I remember when Obed stepped down, his last message, he made this comment. He said, I don't know if I was a success. At the time, I was like, how do you say that? And now I know how. When you've been in it, you feel like you're a loser all the time. But I told Obed back then, I said, Obed, if you preach the gospel and you did, if you rightly divide the word of truth and you did, I said, you're a success. That's what you're measured by. That's a true measurement of a preacher. How did you handle the word of God? Because once again, as Paul said, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. And folks, look, it is very hairline thin between here and here. Because this dude, the devil, is always pushing into the God zone. Because that's what he wants to be. So he's going to have everything God-like looking. And how many times have I and some of you gotten that? Well, if y'all hear the truth, why are you so small? Well, that pretty much is our token of why that we have the truth. You let those other preachers rightly divide and get up there and expound upon the Apostle Paul and watch their congregation flither out. Because people don't want the truth. They want entertainment. Paul prophesied about it to Timothy. Teachers have an itching ears. They want to hear certain things that answers them. So, yeah, knowledge, science, it's a big deal today. And you've got to be shown the Word of God rightly divided. I mentioned in our video, as I was videoing, you know, how I always tell the people that you need a King James Bible. And I address the fact that I know there are people that says, well, I don't understand the King James Bible. It's confusing. I don't understand the these and the thous. And I'm thinking, you understand me, you, us, and them, thee and thou. I mean, it's not that difficult. But I gave the illustration by saying, well, I don't understand Chinese. To me, it's very difficult. But you know what? We have a billion Chinese that understand it perfectly. You know why? Because they were raised up with it. They were taught it. Well, get taught a King James Bible rightly divided, and guess what? You understand it. You start understanding it. It's a process. He told the Corinthians, I would have fed you with milk, but you were babes, and I had to give you, I would have fed you with meat and not with milk, but you're babes. It's a growing process from a babe in Christ to a full grown. And just babies too, they start learning language, whatever language it is. When you first talk to them and they're infants, you can tell them whatever you want to say. They'll never grasp it. But you got to watch it when they get about this old, and got to start learning your own language between mom and dad. Ixnay mixnay on that out day, you know, all that, because they start comprehending. Well, the Bible's like that. You get into a class where it's rightly divided, the truth is brought to you out of a King James, you'll ultimately start learning the language of it. So that's what you got to associate yourself with and give it time. There's a development stage here. We've had people come here, they sat through a few studies, and poof, off they go. Well, I just didn't get anything out of it. You didn't give it a chance. You didn't give it a chance to get anything out of it. You got to give it a chance so you can start seeing things, and then it start taking off and snowballing. The stuff don't just pile on you one day. You know, the Spirit is moving here. Boop, and it hits you, that type thing. Those other guys do that. We don't do that here. So it's a process, and hopefully, you know, we got a reason and a cause with the Word of God. So let's carry out the reason and the cause and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Done.